Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians. I remember our first year in the country in South Africa. The year 2000 was quite a full, busy year. So when we had an opportunity as a family to get away for two or three days to some mountains, we checked. The price was right. We found a nice little cabin and thought, okay, you know, that sounds good to get away for a little bit as a family there. And I still remember looking on that brochure and seeing this beautiful scene with these three towering mountain peaks and this little row of cabins at the bottom, you know, and I was thinking, that just sounds great, you know, spend some time as a family in a beautiful setting, and we went and we arrived and pulled in, found the cabin, and it was raining and overcast, and we knew the beautiful scenes there, but we'll just wait. And it rained throughout that day off and on. Couldn't see too much. We could kind of see a little bit of a mountain in one direction. And so the next day, when it stopped raining for a while, long enough, we actually climbed that. But still, lots of clouds, couldn't see very much. And I kept wondering, where are these beautiful mountains, you know? Surely they wouldn't have doctored the picture up and made it look more beautiful than it really is. But I could never see this incredible, majestic scene. And it was the next morning, I believe, that we were packing up and getting ready to head back to the city. And stopped raining. I went out to work on packing up a little bit. And the sun finally was breaking through. The clouds were parting. And all of a sudden, there they were. And it was a grand view. Again, just made you feel so small with these towering peaks. I remember calling for my wife to come see, and it was a beautiful sight. But all that time there, the reality of those mountains being there was there the whole time. But our perspective was so limited. We couldn't see them. And when I think about a theme that I find throughout the book of Philippians, I believe that's often the case as believers. We have this grand reality, spiritual reality, and yet it's so easy, I believe, for us to have such a limited perspective and not really get a hold of what it means as a believer to be a part of a wonderful spiritual fellowship. Because that's what we find here, Philippians chapter 1. Would you read with me from verse number 3? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Of course, this is Paul writing under inspiration, this letter to the Philippian church. So writing to believers here. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here we find this wonderful theme of fellowship. And isn't it true when we hear fellowship and how we often use the word, you know, we think of the nice experience it is to be around others that maybe share our values or think like we think. The encouragement of talking with someone and their willingness to listen, and maybe enjoyable activities. I mean, we can't leave food out of that, right? When we think of church activities very often, and these various things that are pleasant, a sense of belonging, you know, to a good organization. But, you know, really everything I've mentioned is just the outward. It's just the fruit, the enjoyment. It's not the reality of what we find in Philippians. It's like getting a glimpse that's clouded in and somewhat hazy and rainy and not really seeing the full grandeur that is there. And I believe what God, through the Apostle Paul, was doing here is kind of peeling back the clouds and helping this church spiritually to get a glimpse of the reality that as a believer, we are a part of a wonderful spiritual fellowship. Of course, the word fellowship has to do with to participate in something together or to share together. I think of when you're invited over to someone's house for a meal, what do? They take their food, right? And they bring it out and they set it on the table and they make it not just their food, but also your food now. They've brought you over. They're taking of their resources, but now you're all sharing in it together. Now it's partly yours, right? And that's kind of the basic idea that we have here of a fellowship. I think spiritually of the picture that we have in the service that we might call the Lord's Supper or communion, when we reach out and partake of those elements that symbolize the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus, we're reminded of what He did on the cross for us to make it possible for us to each make a personal decision to receive Him as our Savior. And what do? We reach out and we take and we have a symbolic act of showing that of taking that in. And what are we doing? We're remembering, we're enacting the fact that as a believer, you know, we've not saved ourselves, but we have trusted Jesus alone. And we've, as our Savior, we've taken Him in. Talking about faith, of course. We have received Him and He is within us spiritually and we are in Him. And there's that wonderful union that we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But what an important reality is spiritual fellowship. And when we see in Philippians here, this word, we actually find at least three times it appears in a different description of what it is each time. We've already looked at the first one, didn't we? Chapter 1, verse 3. Verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel. You know, as believers, that spiritual fellowship that we are a part of, that belonging together in relationship with Christ that draws us together in a relationship together for all eternity, that wonderful spiritual fellowship is right now in our local churches. It's a fellowship of the gospel. It's very much about the gospel. And you see that throughout this little letter to the Philippian church. You see it again in verse number 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, as in as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. What's Paul saying there? As we would stand up for the truth of the Word of God, to share it, to explain it, to as we can defend it before those who would attack it, as we love the Word of God and share it with others, Paul says to these Philippian believers, you all are partakers of my grace. Now, Paul doesn't mean my grace as if he's the one to give grace, right? All grace comes from whom? From God. But Paul doesn't want these believers to feel like he has some special corner on grace just because God was using him in a great way. The grace of God to get the work done was available to Paul as he went around spreading the gospel. It's also available to these Philippian believers who are also spreading the gospel but are praying for Paul. They have a very real part in the ministry that God was doing through Paul. They're partakers together of the grace of God. There's many other places that we see this emphasis on the gospel. How about verse 27 there? Chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, doing what? Well, it says here, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're to pour our hearts and lives into this cause of the gospel. You know, we see this theme just repeated again and again. Would you look at chapter 2, verse 15 and 16? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. We're to be like a lighthouse that is spreading the good news of who Jesus is through what we say and through the very reality of what He's doing in our lives spiritually to make us more what we should be. We're to shine forth Jesus Christ, aren't we? And our fellowship is very much about the gospel. Then Paul mentions a number of believers in this letter as well and their faithful service in the gospel. You have Timothy mentioned. You have Epaphroditus mentioned. You have in chapter 4 just a number of believers referenced as fellow laborers in the gospel. And that's what our spiritual fellowship is. It's a fellowship in the gospel. But you know, it's another thing that we find in chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of what? Fellowship of the Spirit. If any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The fellowship of the Spirit. You know, receiving Jesus Christ as Savior means the Holy Spirit lives within. Again, a wonderful spiritual reality. And part of what that means, we see focused on here, that there is a special love that God gives believers for one another, especially when we're walking with Him, right? And we're not getting off track in a rebellious spirit over some issue in our life, but as we're walking with our Lord, that love that the Holy Spirit works within us for one another. There's a like-mindedness for ministry. And there's also a compassion for one another in what one another is going through. I remember not too many weeks ago being in a church for the start of their missions conference. And in the 3 weeks prior to my being there, they had had 4 funerals. Now, there was a church that was really hurting on a human level, and yet you could see a spiritual sweetness and God's grace helping them on a spiritual level there. There is that fellowship of the Spirit. And that fellowship of the Spirit is a fellowship of the gospel, and it reminds us that we are to be about the cause of the gospel. And that's what's important, right? And what is our spiritual enemy want us to do but to get our focus on ourselves and our busyness and what's going on with us? And if we're not careful, at times maybe even what so-and-so said about me, I may be tempted to want to harbor a little grudge and to allow the cause of the gospel to get a little cloudy and out of view, and to now be worried about something concerning me. Isn't that our spiritual life, what we face at times? There's various things that can come up and can get our eyes off of what God would have them to be on. You know, Paul faced that. Would you look back in chapter 1 with me, in verse 15? He's talking about some different people that were preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And he says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. But what does verse 16 say about some others? It says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now, here's someone that was preaching a good message, but for some reason he had something against Paul, and he wasn't being a blessing to Paul. How did Paul respond to that? Look at verse 17. But the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. It doesn't matter if one is being a little contentious toward me, making life difficult, maybe misunderstanding what I believe are pure motives in my heart in this particular area, and yet there seems to be some sort of response that I don't really appreciate. But you know what? The cause of the gospel is far bigger. I'm going to leave that with the Lord. I'm not going to risk breaking the precious fellowship of believers by allowing some situation or something that maybe in my own spirit I wouldn't have particularly desired, but I'm not going to let that break the precious fellowship of believers. I'm going to choose a forgiving spirit. I'm going to choose a humble spirit. I'm going to choose a spirit that says, well, maybe they're right about what they said about me. Lord, show me if I need to see something I'm not seeing right now so I can get that right with you. But there's another reality that we see here, and we will find that in chapter 3 and verse number 10. That I may know Him. Here's Paul talking about his Lord, the Lord Jesus. And we see his heart's cry here in this verse. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And what else? The fellowship of His sufferings. Well, that doesn't sound very good. Let's skip that verse and go on to another point. We can't do that, can we? That's another aspect. The fellowship of His sufferings. And we could turn to a number of verses in this little book. And I'm not going to take the time, but I encourage you, as you read through Philippians, look at all the little times it refers to suffering. Paul's saying, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. And he refers to my suffering. And in other ways, he mentions others who have suffered. Epaphroditus, nearly to death, for his ministry, for the cause of Christ. And in various ways here, the fellowship of suffering. I'm not just thinking about the difficulties we go through in life, but particularly when serving our Lord, spreading the good news, growing in grace, when being a Christian brings suffering. Trials, pressures from those around that don't love our Lord like we do. And those pressures that come from the Christian life and service to our Lord. Why do they come? Because the world doesn't love our Savior. And our spiritual enemy absolutely hates our Savior and wants to destroy everything that he can and that they can. I'm talking spiritually. I'm thinking of the devil and the evil work that he does to tear down the work of God. And as a believer, who do you represent here? You represent your Savior. And so you are in the line of when you are serving Him. The wicked one wants to, if he can, get your eyes on yourself. He wants to discourage you, doesn't he? He wants to bring whatever he can to hinder your service of love for your Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not walking this earth any longer in a body. Isn't it a wonderful truth? After he rose again, we just remember that on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. He rose again. He, after appearing for those 40 days or so to believers, you know, the time came when he ascended up into glory. And he bodily is not walking the earth today. But isn't it a glorious truth? He has a body on the earth. Oh, he's not here in that earthly body that's now glorified, okay? But he has a body representing here, him. The church, believers are called the body of Christ. And as a local church, we represent the Lord in a particular place. And we continue His service. And He promises to be with us. And it's God's grace that will work through us to spread the good news and to represent Him in this earth. You know, I like to think of this time we're living in right now as a prelude. Now, we had a lovely prelude played before the service. And what did that do? You know, that wasn't the main event, but it was getting us ready for the main event, wasn't it? Well, we think of the service time. The prelude is, we don't normally think of that as the main thing, but it's getting us ready for the main thing. It's maybe reminding us, I'm going to need to find my seat. I'm going to need to be ready. The main event's coming. And in this situation, the main event's the service. But you know, this whole age we live in is like a prelude. This isn't what it's all about right now. It's getting ready for the glorious event when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The great event is coming. Our Lord Jesus, when the time's right, is going to, as He promises us in Scripture, is going to rescue believers, and He's going to begin pouring out those judgments on the earth that are prophesied, and He's going to take back control of the kingdoms of this world to Himself, and He's going to openly show Himself to be glorious. And we long for that day. That's the main event. But believer, we're in the prelude right now. And we're waiting for that. And we're looking to grow in grace. We're looking to serve Him with our might. But we have to understand the servant is not greater than his Lord. And it's a fellowship of suffering many times. But we share in that together as we are in Christ. And as we represent Him together, and again, we know it is a glorious privilege to the believer. You know, when we see this theme of fellowship throughout the book, it's interesting to me to look at the challenges to the believer spiritually in light of that theme of fellowship that is woven in the book here. How about that challenge? Approve things that are excellent in our lives. We shouldn't be giving our attention to that which our conscience doesn't feel right about, that is dulling, that we know, that particular activity that's dulling my spiritual sensitivity to God. Oh, there's things that we can relax and we can enjoy in a way that we can just as freely pray and walk with the Lord. And He's given us many things. We can enjoy and relax and get rested up to go back to serving Him. But if there's something that, if we're real honest, is just dulling that spiritual sensitivity that we know we need to have, it's not worth it. The fellowship of believers is too precious. The ministry that you need to have with your fellow believers to encourage them in their walk of God, it's not worth it. Let's be careful. When we think of this letter encouraging us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and talking about, though He's the King of glory, He was willing to humble Himself and to endure what He needed to in the will of the Father. Again, that we would humble ourselves, that we would keep asking God, keep us humble, and so that God can be exalted and that God's grace would exalt the Lord through what He does in our lives. You know, there's so many things. Chapter 4, what we should even meditate on and focus our attention on, the description of these things. Again, why is that so important? Well, because we're believers together in fellowship. If one of us is not walking with the Lord, we are affecting those around us. And we can bring discouragement. We're like a conduit, a channel through which God can work. But if we're not staying close to God, we get blocked up, don't we? And as a church as a whole, our part cannot be as effective where maybe our fellow believer is really walking with the Lord and seeing God's grace work in a mighty way. We're to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me kind of bring this together in the realm of missions as well. I'm really repeating what I heard a pastor say, that it was a thought that just struck me, that is a wonderful biblical thought. And that was that missionaries are not just sent out from a church, you know, for a church, to do work for that church, but your missionaries are an extension of the church. They're an extension of you. And with that being the case, again, in this precious fellowship, I can't tell you what an encouragement it is to missionaries like ourselves to have a church, churches like Marquette Manor Baptist Church, that we are blessed to be an extension of. I can't tell you what a blessing that is to us. And as a church, I want to thank you for that. But individually, I want to challenge you. How about you individually? Are you letting God work through you to be in a part of the spiritual fellowship that you're in that's vitally important? That when you think about it like that, you know, if we get our eyes on ourselves, if when we spend time away from growing in grace and being close to God, we're not only affecting ourselves and our families and even our church around us, but when we think of the extension of the church, we can have a negative effect on worldwide missions. When we put our spiritual choices in that light, wow, how important that we individually stay close to God. That we don't let things cause us to get our eyes on ourselves. That we're a part of the blessing of the spiritual fellowship of the whole church as it has an impact worldwide. As you're a blessing to your missionaries. And I know you are. And again, we thank you for that. We thank you for the prayers. But I can't have us look at this without a personal challenge. How about me? You know, am I walking in the Spirit? Am I close to my God? Am I dealing with things as God shows them to me in my life? How am I in being a part of this blessed fellowship? Can I just say before I go further, let me take us back to that thought of being a fellowship of His sufferings, because sometimes that can be misunderstood in some circles. A fellowship of His sufferings. How do we participate in the sufferings that would be called the sufferings of our Lord? Let me tell you what we know is not true and yet is very common all around. And that is that people think that they can become a Christian by adding something of their own efforts or sufferings as if that helps what Jesus did on the cross. And when you take what Jesus did on the cross plus my own religious efforts or sufferings that I go through, I think I'm going through for Him, or whatever it may be, religious rituals, as if I think I can add to what Jesus did and participate in His sufferings and help myself become a Christian, we know from the Bible that's a false doctrine. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. Isn't it wonderful that our Lord Jesus from the cross, before He actually died, said, "It is finished"? He had gone to pay the price for the sins of the world. All of your sins for your lifetime and mine and all the generations of people, we sinners, He took them all upon Himself. He literally, with His shed blood, paid all there was to pay, suffered all there was to suffer, that we might be saved. He made a full and complete payment and said, "It is finished." And he rose the third day in glory, proving it was finished. And he's the Savior and offers to be the Savior of those who will make that personal choice and believe in him, put their faith in him alone as their Savior. Let's be careful that we don't misunderstand. If you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, can I just say tonight that you cannot add to what he has done for you? He did it all. And that's the glorious truth, because we have nothing to add. At our very best, sin is ruining what we would think we have to offer to God. We have nothing holy in and of ourselves to offer to God. But that's why Jesus paid it all. What a glorious truth there. It is finished. It is paid in full. And then he could say, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." And he humanly died. On the third day, he came to life and came out of the tomb in victory. And what a victorious gospel we have to share. If you've never received him as your personal Savior, then what the Bible tells you you must do is stop trusting yourself or religion or a church or a minister or a ritual or anything that you think would add to what Jesus did. You need to set those thoughts aside and see the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And make that personal decision. If you haven't made that, you know you could make that tonight. And your very eternity can be changed. What a glorious thing. When it talks about our fellowship of his sufferings, again, it has nothing to do with having a part in what Jesus did to pay the price for our salvation. It only means that as a believer now, we represent him in doing his ministry on this earth. And so we are the target many times spiritually. And the devil wants to discourage us and frustrate the things that we would be about for the name, for the cause of our Lord. Oh, how precious is that spiritual fellowship. I know you know these truths. I trust it's a blessing to your heart, though, as we focus back on these things. And again, try to let this part the clouds for us. And remember how grand and glorious is the reality of our spiritual fellowship. Are we doing what God would have us to be doing to encourage one another? You know, as you reach out with the gospel to someone, and God opens a door, and you take that door, and you come, and you ask for prayer, and you share that with other believers, do you know what an encouragement you are to others? In helping them to the next week, maybe see their opportunity that God opens for them. And that spiritual fellowship is just so important to encourage one another as we are about the cause of the gospel. You know, there was a time in the Civil War, I remember reading about not all that long ago, when the North could have brought the war to a fairly quick end. And toward the end of the war, the great Virginian army had been reduced in numbers, and it was in flight for a bridge. If it could cross High Bridge, it could then head up into some hills, and the war could drag on for quite some time. And so the orders were for the Union Army, were to head for High Bridge and cut it off. And there was a Colonel Washburn, and he had about 80 men on horseback. And they were facing about 15 times that number in the Southern Army. And you wouldn't expect them to have attacked, but they thought, you know what, the moment's right. They're not expecting this. If we catch them off guard, then the infantry can follow right up and can cut off that bridge. And so that's what they did. Colonel Washburn, expecting the infantry to follow, charge! And they rushed right in there. And again, exactly what they had hoped for. Caught that army off guard. They were running. Perfect situation for the infantry to come through. But you know what? As the men on horseback were in the middle of hand-to-hand combat, no infantry. They didn't follow. They didn't follow the orders. And those men on horseback lost their lives very quickly. And then actually the infantry, many of them lost their lives too because of the wave that swept out from that as well. And when I read about that, I thought how important, how vital as a believer in the opportunity to uplift one another, and even where we need it in prayer, to be there, to encourage, to be doing our part. But oh, how important that we keep our eyes on this grand truth of what it means to be a glorious spiritual fellowship. That God would help us to do our part, to be not in that kind of battle. Let me change the picture. That we'd be an encouragement to one another, uplift one another in prayer, that we would see God's work go forward as we rejoice in the great privilege we have of enjoying this precious fellowship. I'm going to have a word of prayer and ask Pastor to come and close our service. Father,